So Palm Sunday, we're talking about the triumphal entry of Christ coming into Jerusalem. But here in this room, we probably represent, 2,000 or 3,000 hearings of the Palm Sunday message. Between all of us, we are pretty familiar with it. And then there are others who are like, what on earth is going on? Don't they own a vacuum? What's happening? Why are there palms all over the floor? And so we've been through, those who are churchies have been through the Palm Sunday things, right? The little kids marching and doing a song and waving the palms, and doing their Hosanna song. You've probably been through productions. Have any of you have been in a big church that has a donkey? Yeah. How come we don't get a donkey? Donkeys are not in our budget. But you've probably seen different portrayals, and you've been part of church and over the years. And so this morning I'm thinking, I would like to talk about Palm Sunday and what went on from a different perspective. I want to know, why does God put up with fickle human beings? We are so fickle. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate everybody going, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Woo! Yeah, this is awesome. Yay, Jesus, you're so great. And then 5 days later, some of the same people are yelling, crucify him. He's no good. I want to know, why does God put up with us when we're so fickle? And if you are a sports fan, especially in New England, you've seen this in action, right? How many of us were watching the Red Sox game yesterday, and our savior, Chris Sale, we're like, trade the bum. He's all done. The guy is like throwing batting practice. He was our hope, and now look at him. And other people are gone. Like, Kristen's like, he was my friend in college, and he's going to pull it together. And the rest of us New Englanders are like, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? We're fickle. We're fickle human beings. But I want us to look at the word Hosanna for a few minutes this morning. And start just here. I encourage you to open a Bible, look to Matthew 21, skim through, read through. I know you can focus on different things at the same time. Or even this week, put some time aside to read the full account. But I want to zoom in on starting in verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. Anybody think that's weird? It's weird. Okay, why? In our context today, that's weird. What are you doing? But understand, in the context of the time when a king would arrive into a town, people would say that king's feet cannot touch the ground. He is such royalty that not even his horse's hoofs can touch the ground. I think it was the start of the red carpet, maybe. I don't know. But the whole principle was that. So now when we get the context of what the people are doing, they're ushering in their king. A new king, okay? The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now flip ahead 6 chapters, 5 days later, to Matthew 27. There we have starting in verse 22, Pilate is like, how did this mess land in my lap? I don't really want anything to do with this. These Jews are so annoying. Why am I even here? He does not enjoy this. And he is trying to figure out what is happening here. And so he finally puts it to the crowd because he's like, his wife is even like, hey, don't have anything to do with this guy because I've had bad dreams all day. I've had a very bad feeling about this. And he says in 22, verse 22, Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? He's putting it out to the crowd. Many of the same people who gathered on Sunday for the triumphal entry. We started off and Katie was telling you about the word Hosanna and looking and saying one of the meanings, and for those who are Christians, that is our meaning. Here is our Savior and here is our Deliverer that we accept. And so Hosanna can be praise. All right? But there's other side of it as well. I mean, Pilate, when he said, why? When they said, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder. So I'm like, what on earth happened in 5 days? Why did these people turn on Jesus so quickly? So quickly. They went from the branches in the street, throwing their coats on the ground, to being in the crowd that's yelling, crucify him. Now you can look and you can say, well, Scott, they were different people. They were different people that came out. Well, the cries that were heard, according to Matthew 21, were the loudest were crucify him, not Hosanna, not in defense of him. And there are all kinds of theories of why that is, that the followers of Jesus were scared to express their love for him, scared to express him as king there. So I want to know why Jesus doesn't just call it quits right there. I mean, look at these people. Look at me. Why does Jesus not just give up on us? Why doesn't he just move on? You know, when people stab you in the back, people you've served, people you've loved, people you've helped, and suddenly they turn around and stab you in the back, what is your reaction? I hope it's better than mine. I want to punch them in the throat. Right? I'm like, what on earth are you doing to me? Why? I don't deserve this. What? I thought I was a friend. I thought I've helped you. I thought I've been there. I thought I've served you. I thought, but then, funk, and then they turn it. Yeah. Right? And the emotion that we feel, I want to know why Jesus still loves them. Why he still serves them. I don't want to serve them. I don't even want the best for them. I should. Scripture says I should. But it's really difficult for me to want the best for them. You ever have that situation where something in their life, you know, crashes and burns? And you're like, ha ha, good thing. Come on, admit it. You do. I do. We all do. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't. So how did we go from Hosanna to crucify? So there's one theory that I really think makes sense here. The question is, do Hosanna and Hallelujah mean the same thing? Are they synonyms? Are they synonyms? If they were synonyms, they would be delicious. Are they synonyms? No. The answer is no. Hallelujah means a straightforward praise to God. It's an adoration. It's rejoice. It's acclamation. It's like, whoa, go God. That's what hallelujah is. Hosanna is more than a form of praise. It is still praise for those who follow, like Piper said. But it's also a type of crying out specifically for God's saving help. It's praise, but it's also a prayer for deliver us. You are our hope. Rescue us. Come and save us. We human beings want what we want when we want it, right? When we don't get what we want the way we want it, we usually move on, carrying bitterness, sometimes anger, disappointment. And so here's what's happening. Some in the crowd recognize Jesus as Messiah, and they truly see that. They get the message that he's been giving to a point. Remember that the disciples were still confused about the whole destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They were still not a big fan of when Jesus would talk about I must die. They would say, oh, no, no. And Peter would say, no, that's never going to happen. I'm going to stand up for you and I would die for you. And so there's still a lot of confusion, and there's confusion even among those who recognize him as Messiah. But there are many in the crowd that hope that he has come to change their reality right now. Understand that they are under the most cruel regime in the history of the world. Some historians will place others, Mao Zedong, they'll put others and say they were the cruelest. But the Romans always rank in the top three. They were a horrible, torturous, cruel regime. And they didn't treat the Jews well. So this morning, Hosanna is coming from two different perspectives. It's a declaration of praise for some people. And for other people, it's begging, you be our king, you deliver us, finally come. And deliver us out of the hands of these Romans, because this is terrible. We are oppressed. So if you read the story this week, and Jesus rides into town, it's a big celebration. He rides on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture and the Old Testament. He checks all the marks, and he does all this. Then he goes to the temple, where he causes a big stir and throws the money changers out, and people are still in the temple being like, Hosanna! Hosanna, deliver us! The religious leaders are going, what is this guy doing? We need to stop him. But people are still yelling, Hosanna. But then do you know what he does at the end of the day? He packs up and he goes back home outside the city. No deliverance, no crushing of Rome, no changing my circumstance immediately, no making me more comfortable. But I said, Hosanna, saying, you deliver us, make this situation change now, get rid of these Romans and treat us well. We hope you are Messiah. But then at the end of the day, he just goes home, leaves the city, comes back the next day, teaches in the temple, does the stuff he's been doing. And people sit around going, what was that parade about? I thought he was the deliverer. I thought he was. And so a lot of them, I believe, thought, oh no. Another false Messiah. Because there had been some. Jesus was not the first to claim that he was the fulfillment of prophecy. And he's not the only one to claim it, because we even, I don't know if you've watched the documentary on Waco, Texas, or any of that. I mean, it's still happening today. People claim to be the Messiah. And so people most likely looked and said, what a letdown. He didn't change anything. He didn't do anything. It was just a big parade that's meaningless. And so in my life, I wonder, how quickly do I move on from singing Hosanna to then rejecting Jesus? How long does it take me before I say, Hosanna, Lord, you are in charge, to turning and ignoring what he tells me how I should live? How quickly? I think moving on from Hosanna and rejecting Jesus. I remember when I was 15 years old, and it was Easter Sunday. And I had grown up with my dad, you know, being an alcoholic. And I remember times when I was 6 under, that dad would come home and he would play rough, really rough. And I remember my mom saying, Donald, don't do that. You're going to hurt him. And I remember a game he would play where he'd put my arm behind my back and bend it until I would say, Uncle. And this was a fun game that we would laugh about. Kids got to be toughened up. I remember my mom, at that point when I was 5 or 6, dad started going to meetings. He started changing his life. And he started achieving and collecting chips. And he started changing. But my mother always said, if your father starts drinking again, we're leaving. I will not do this again. Well, it was Easter weekend. I'm 15. I've got my friends. I've got my situation. And you guys who are parents or teenagers know, if you mess at all with their plans and their friendships and what they think should happen, you've got misery upon your heads. And that's where I was, 15. And my dad didn't come home Friday night. And he didn't come home Saturday night. And I remember it just being quiet around my house. I remember my mom, when I got up Sunday morning, Easter morning, telling me, go back into your room, pack some clothes, and pack your bag, because we might be leaving today. This doesn't fit into my plan. Well, leaving to where? What do you mean? Well, your father hasn't been home all weekend, and that usually means from past that he's been drinking. I remember when my dad, I heard the steps coming up the steps, and I remember him opening the door, and I can still picture him. He had a long, one of those London fog trench coats on, still his business suit underneath it that hasn't been changed since Friday. And I remember my mom just looking at him and saying, I will not live this way again. The pain I saw in my mother made me so angry at my father. She said to me, go and get your stuff. And I went and I got my stuff. Dad was silent. We walked by with our bags. We got into the car. And we went to church at 15 years old. What the heck are we doing at church? This God has done nothing for me. Why is my dad a drunk? Why is my dad here? Why, if God loved me, none of this stuff would be happening. If God really loved me, my life would be just wonderful. And everything would, this is not okay. I do not want to be at church. Now understand, I was president of the youth group. I love church. I love Jesus. I would close in prayer. I was that kid. But not that Sunday. I went from Hosanna to crucify him. I went from Hosanna to I want nothing to do with this whole church facade. I was 15. I don't think I knew the word facade, but you know what I'm saying. Remember, we went to church, and I was miserable. And then I remember we went to the pastor's house. And I sat in another room watching TV all day while the adults talked. You see, my expectations for what Jesus should do is he should make my life and everything that I want work out the way I want it. And I should not have any pain, and I should not have any situation. And so I was angry. Why are we here? This Jesus stuff is a joke. So I gave up on Jesus for a couple of years. But see, Jesus didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on me. And so that question, why didn't he give up on me? Why doesn't he give up on the people who said crucify him? Why does he still love people who ignore him? Why? We're going to do a Bible drill. Get those Bibles out. Get Google ready to go, because we're going to look up some verses. These verses here. Everybody take one. And I'll come and I'll give you the mic. Genesis 1:27. Who's got it? Genesis 1:27. Steve got it.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
God created man in his own image. Man and woman in his own image. I love my doggie. Pom Pom is the most awesome dog in the world. She was not created in God's image. You love your cat. I don't know why, but you love your cat. Your cat was not created in God's image. And so much of life is reducing human life to get it equal with all of nature, so that some parts will say that daisy over there is just as valuable as you. That's not what Scripture says. It says that we were created in his image. Created. Who's got the next one? Psalm 139, verse 14. Katie.
Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it.
Thank you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You created me, and I'm awesome. The fact that my blood goes all the places it's supposed to go, the fact that I can wiggle my foot, the fact that I can think, the fact that I can... Wow, God. How about the next one? Romans 8, 38 and 39. Heidi's got it.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Luke 12, 6 through 7. Holly.
Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Oh, but I thought sparrows were created in his image. I thought we're all equal. I thought daisies were just as valuable. I thought my doggy was human. No. My dog can talk, but she's not human. She talks only to me. All right, Romans 5, 8. All right, Dana.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
What? Here's the thing. Here, I'm not good. I'm not religious. I'm not into any of that, so God's not into me. You know what? You're not into God? God's still into you. He's still into you. He still loves you to the point of while we were still filthy, he died for us and paid that price. Next one. John 3, 16 and 17. All the way back to Kim, making me run. It's good. This is the only time we get exercise until it warms up.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive, but how many of us have been taught by churches, by parents, that we're not good enough, that we're to be condemned, no matter what our struggle is. But here's Jesus saying, God loved the world so much. God loved the world so much that while we were still sinners, he said, I love you. While we were still rejecting him, he said, I love you. Why? Because you're created in my image. You are created. If you're a creator and you're a painter, a baker, I know when Kayla was baking and would deliver these cupcakes to me, I'd be like, wow, I love those. But she, as the creator, would deliver them with a smile on her face saying, I made these. When we create something, we love it, and that's the image of God. Because when he creates something, he loves it, and he says, it is good. I've had people tell me, Scott, Jesus can't love me. Jesus doesn't love me. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I've done. And I say, Jesus looks at you, his creation, and loves you, not because of what you do, but because of who he is, your creator. People say, Scott, I'm not religious, so therefore Jesus isn't into me. Scott, I swear, I smoke, I use drugs, I look at porn, I'm a drunk, I have Tinder bookmarked. God can't love me. And I say, yes, he can. And he does. There was a man who came a while for church, and he would come, and he would sit toward the back, and he would weep. And one week I asked him what his story was. He said, I want to believe that God loves me. I want to believe that Jesus loves me, but he can't. I said, yeah, he can. And he does. He said, you don't understand. I said, well, what is it? It's because of what I've done. Well, what is it? He described being a sniper in the military and being over in the Middle East and watching and protecting our troops as he described it, he would see a child from 300 yards off coming with the full, you know, clothes on. You don't know what's underneath that. And the child would be walking toward where the troops were. And they would call out, "Stop." They would call out in Arabic, "Stop. Don't come any further." And Scott, the child would keep coming. And they would beg and plead, "Stop. You're going to get killed. Stop." And the child would keep walking. And he said, "Scott, I would get the order. And I would shoot that child through the head." And he said, there were times where they did have explosives on him. But he said, the ones that I couldn't get out of my mind are when we looked and they were just children. Scott, Jesus, he can't love me. Look what I've done. And I tried to explain to him, I tried to explain that there's no bounds there, that God loves you and God forgives and you are following orders, you are in this position. I tried rationalizing, but he left and he was still weeping. I tried to get him into military counseling and get him connected, but then the whole COVID thing happened and everybody went their separate ways. And I don't know where he is now. I don't know where he is. Jesus can't love me. And maybe that's some of you being here this morning and you're thinking the same thing. I'm not interested in this Jesus because I want him to be deliverer. I want him to change things in my life, just fix everything so that everything runs smoothly, and he hasn't. I don't know what we come from, what our background is, but I know if we look quickly the love of Jesus. We see a woman at a well in John 4 that Jesus sits and talks with. She's a Samaritan woman, and Jews hate Samaritans. And he talks to her, and he gives her the message that she will never thirst again, meaning in her spirit, even though she's had 7 husbands, even though the man she's living with right now isn't her husband, even though she's rejected by Jews and her community. And Jesus loves her, and he tells her that. There was a woman who they dragged out, the Jews dragged out. Of course, they didn't drag out the man, but they dragged out this woman. And most historians think they didn't take time to clothe her and get her all set, that they just dragged her out in front of Jesus to test him. And said, "Master, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. The law says that we stone her and kill her. What do you say?" And Scripture tells us he got down and drew in the dirt. I love that part. If you ever want to tick off people who think they're important, ignore them. And they said again, "What do we do with her?" And they repeated themselves. And Jesus said, "Let you who is without sin throw the first stone." The Bible says they dropped their rocks one by one, starting with the oldest, and left. But then he turned to the woman and he said, "Woman, look, who condemns you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and don't sin anymore. Go and live a new life. Go and live different." He loved her. The tax collector cheat, Zacchaeus, he went to his house for dinner. Even though he's cheated most of the people he's come in contact with. Luke 23, the story of a criminal on a cross. Here's Jesus hanging on a cross, dying. This is one of the most painful forms of torture ever known to man. The way crucifixion works is they put your arms and then they put your feet down and have a little, you know, a little stand on it that you can reach, and then you can push up to take a breath. Because hanging down, your diaphragm doesn't let you breathe in fully. Try it. Somebody will come in and take a picture and think we're weird. You can't breathe. And so they would have to push up each time. We're told that Jesus didn't have that little stand. He had a nail that he had to push up against. And here he was, dying in pain, in agony, and one of the criminals talks to him and is mocking him and saying, "Hey, King of the Jews, you're so great. You say something, get us down off of here." And the other criminal says, "Leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. You and I deserve to die for what we've done." And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said, yes, this guy couldn't tithe to his church. He couldn't never miss a Sunday again. He couldn't go make a difference in his community. He couldn't do all the work. He's got nothing. He's dead meat. And Jesus says, "I love you. I created you. You are mine." And then the last one that absolutely blows me away. Second to last one. It's not on my notes here. Malchus's ear, when they come, the soldiers come to take him in the garden, to take him to trial. Remember, Peter draws a sword, cuts off his ear. And Jesus tells Peter, "Stop it, put that away." And then he reaches out and heals the soldier who has come to get him because he created him. He sees his image. He loves him. And then the last one. The Roman guards who have tortured him and brought him to this place, they are mocking him, they are just taunting him. He wants a drink, they give him gall, which is like a sour vinegar. They've pierced him, they're doing all of this, and then they're casting lots to see who will win his clothing after he dies. And he prays, looking at them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for the soldiers who were killing him. Why? Because he loved them. They were created in his image. Man. I think as the music team comes on up, when I think of Hosanna, Jesus. Hosanna, Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've thought, "He never really fixed things for me. His deliverance isn't about the right now. It's about what's to come." It's why he said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm bigger than the world. I'm bigger than your circumstance. I'm bigger than this mess." Let's pray together before the music team closes us. Hosanna, Jesus. Deliver us from this world system that's so angry. It's hateful. It's filled with all of us clamoring to get only what we want, to make us more comfortable, have more power, more status, more likes. Deliver us, Lord, and forgive us for our sin and all the times we reject you. Make us new by your grace. We put our faith in you alone. Be our Lord. We give you control and we'll follow you. Help us to love as you love us. Help us to see your image and love your creation as you do. May we love our neighbors, even those unknown to us and different from us, just because you love them, because they bear your image. Help us to see and love the least, the struggling, the marginalized, because they bear your image and you love them. Help us to see your image even in our enemies, even like those soldiers at the cross, hostile, unreasonable. Help us to love even them because you love them. Help us to pray for them. And Lord, help us to love one another in your body, the church, even when we disagree about things that really don't amount to much in comparison to what you call us for. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. I pray that you would make it unshakable in the minds of everyone here and watching online today. Hosanna, Jesus, I pray you would be our deliverer and we would understand that that's not just about here and now, but that's about eternity. We pray in Jesus' name.